the gospel. It's good news. It's to share. It's to preach. It's to tell people that Jesus Christ died for their sins. What an opportunity we have, church, as God's people, God's children. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue our study through this precious letter to the beloved of God, the children of God, which you and I are a part of if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ tonight, which I assume that most of us have, and if you haven't, we want to invite you to. Because with it comes eternal life. And that's what John is assuring those believers of. Also gives us victory over the world. That's what John here is teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you pray with me? And Lord, we pray to you, believing and knowing that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the unique, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Lord, you've come that we might have life, and that that life might be abundant. That, Lord, through you we know that there is life. And, Lord, there is life found in no other but you. For you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through you. Uniquely and clearly, you call yourself the only way. The only one. There's not many roads, Lord, that lead to eternal life. Lord, there is one way. Jesus Christ. And John makes it so clear, so abundantly clear, over and over, that without Christ, there's no hope. And Lord, so we pray that you might just once again reveal to us tonight what it means to love you, what it means to follow you, what it means to believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, what it means, Lord, to overcome the world, what this thing called victory is all about. What faith is, God. And we pray, God, that you would just wash us now with your word. And just, again, teach us, feed us, draw us near to yourself. We just thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 11 through the end of chapter 4 there. And verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfect in us." And then verse 20, it says, "For if anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And then keep reading right in to our text tonight. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him." John has not left this theme of love, agape love, loving one another. There in verse 19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." John's whole theme has been this idea that God is love. And if we're born of God, if we're born again, if we're God's children, and if we're born again, then God lives in us. That's what the scripture teaches abundantly clear. And if we're born again and God lives in us, then his love dwells there. And his love is going to be manifested. And really a sign of a true believer is love. Makes it very clear. And the New Testament confirms that Paul the Apostle said that if you have all gifts but have not love, you're nothing. Love is the evidence that you walk in the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. The evidence that you're born again, the evidence that God dwells in you is love. Jesus said that all men will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. There in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He calls us to love one another. Not just to love in a generic way, but to love as He loved. John defined that love, both in his gospel and here in this first epistle. That love was by laying down His life for us. That God is love. God loves man. God loves you and I. And if God dwells in us, then we love one another. And so John is just reiterating and continuing to hit this same point. Now, last week we kind of rushed through verses 20 and 21 as we were closing up our study. And it really goes together with verse 1 of chapter 5 and really into several verses here in chapter 5. And so I wanted to pick it up there. And this idea, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, John is real clear. John is one of those kinds of guys that just speaks his mind. Not really worried about what people might think of him. Not really concerned about offending anyone. For he uses that word liars often. If someone says they have no sin, they're liars and they deceive themselves, he says in chapter 1. Well, that's a powerful thing to say. And it seems to be that the what we call general epistles, they are like that. James, he's another one. He's a hard hitter, straight talker, if you would. Doesn't really beat around the bush, doesn't, really try to build something up and try to say something kind of hard in a softer way. He just says what he says. He doesn't say it harsh, doesn't say it mean, but he says it. And, I've been known to kind of speak the same way, and I get it. And my excuses, I get it from John. Now, we know that John was called John the Beloved. John's the one that talks about love. And I think that's interesting because the definition of agape love is giving someone what they need and not so much what they want. It's giving to others what they need. It's not so much giving someone what they want. Our concept of love in the day and age we live is very confused. Love today, like for a parent to a child, the world would teach today that if you love your child, you will not discipline them too strongly because you're going to hurt their feelings. Little Johnny's feelings are going to be hurt. You definitely wouldn't use the rod. You wouldn't use discipline of spanking, that horrible word today in our day and age. And you look at the kids today compared to the kids, when I was a kid, and there's a great striking difference between children today and children, in the 70s, in the 80s. You just see the decline. You go back to the 50s and there's not, it's like they're not even the same. They're not even humans. They're a different breed. They're like, aliens that came from outer space. And the generation is just so different. If you were a teacher in school in the 60s or the 50s and you are a teacher today in even a kindergarten class, you're just... The difference is incomprehensible of the respect and the honor that is given to adults from kids. And it has a lot to do with our society and the way our world thinks. And so we've rejected the Word of God and we've rejected really the definition of love. We've come up with our own. And it's all about feelings. It's got nothing to do with truth. It's all about how we make someone feel. It's all about building self-esteem in children and building up, people in ways that they really shouldn't be, and never wanting to say anything truthful, I guess. Never wanting to say anything that could be in a negative way. We want to speak positively. And certainly it's important to be positive, uplifting, to build people up, to be edifying, to encourage. The Bible teaches that clearly, and without that in a parenting role, you're making a great mistake. But love isn't just giving my kids anything they want. In fact, that's hatred. If I gave my kids whatever they wanted, we would be in a real big mess. Because my kids don't know what they need. See, God loves me and He doesn't give me what I want. And now, as I've grown in the Lord, I look back to when I was 2 years old in the Lord and I'm so thankful that He didn't give me what I wanted. Oh, I prayed, I cried, I pleaded, I begged. Even as my two-year-old pleads and cries and begs for something. You know, he wants ice cream, you know, when he's laying in bed. I'm hungry, I need ice cream. You know, that's not what you need. And, you know, he's going to be thankful later on in life that I didn't feed him ice cream at 11 o'clock every night when he screamed for it from his bedroom, but actually made him go to bed at a decent time and live a normal life. You know, the Lord is the same way, and He uses that analogy and allows us to see in the physical world that relationship between a parent and child. And all of us obviously been children, and many of us are parents now. And obviously there's two great different perspectives, you know, as a child. I mean, especially, you know, if you've got any kids that are coming to that age or at that age that they think they know everything. And some kids come there earlier than others, but most of them are in those teenage years, you know, the teens, and they, you know, they've got it all together. I mean, they're mastered life, you know, you as a parent that have lived, you know, three times longer than they have and have experienced every stage they've experienced. You have no clue. You're just out of date, out of touch, and, you know, you don't have it together, or they've got it together. They know. I can remember when I was there. You know, I knew it. I knew what I needed. I knew what was good for me. I knew what was bad for me. And, you know, what was bad for me, what was good, and what was good for me I thought was bad. And, you know, I had it all together and realizing now I was all messed up. And, you know, that's many times how it is. And we say that, you know, this idea of love, I want to love, you know, I hear here, to love one another. If I don't love my brother or sister in the Lord, then how can I say I love God? For I've never seen God, as verse 12 makes very clear, and verse 19 really confirms. I've never seen God, how can I say I love God? But I've got a real problem with you and I hate you. And really that's what the false teachers were doing. Remember that 1 John is about this false teaching that's going on. And these men that have, and I'm sure women as well, have split off from the church and were once amongst them, but now are no longer a part of them and have gone out. And there's a lot of division and there's a lot of things being said and there's a lot of hateful things that are going on. And they say, we've got the insight. In fact, we love God more than, you know, John and the church does. We have the in knowledge and we know what's happening, and we don't actually know the details of what was going on with the false teachers, but we certainly do know that they denied that Jesus was the Christ. They denied that He was the Son of God. They denied that He came in the flesh. These are all phrases we learn from John's writings. And so this is what John is combating. This is what John is coming against. So one of their greatest claims is that they know God and love God in a deeper and a more powerful way than the church does. And John says, listen, if you hate your brother, you can't love God who you haven't seen, but you can't even love your brother who you can see. And so there's just this idea here that John is just reiterating, focusing on, and pushing. You know, I think it's interesting that we're in 1 John. In fact, I understand that it's divine. What do I mean by divine? Because God has brought us to this point in our lives, in our church. And as I look at our church's life, the life of a church. You know, it's interesting. Our church has been taking on a different shape. It's been really changing in the last few years. And God has been really mixing things up and changing things in our church. And I think one of the main things that God is really pushing upon, I know, my heart and many that I talk to and really bringing to the surface is this idea of love. Right now in our church body, the Lord is saying, love one another. I know you love God. I know you love me. I know you love the world. I know you love the Word. I know you love worship. I know you love to witness. And I know you love to pray. And I love all of those things, he would say. And I'm so glad we do those things. But I think if the Lord was here tonight and said to us, You've done well, like he said to the Ephesian church. You've done this. You've all those things I just listed. You've done well. But there's one thing that's lacking. Just loving one another. Just missing one another. And I'm not saying no one loves anyone here and there's people that hate each other. I'm not suggesting that we're going around with bitterness and anger and hatred in our heart. But I'm suggesting to us that there is a great need for more and more love. Now, we've talked about this already here in our study because that's what John is talking about. But don't think it's by coincidence or it just happens to be the topic we're talking about right now because we're in 1 John chapter 5 tonight and that's kind of where we landed. You know, I do believe that God is sovereign. Sovereign means that God is in control, that God orchestrates and orders our steps. And that God has sovereignly orchestrated and ordered all of our steps up to this point. And he's brought us, even just our traveling through the New Testament. It's amazing to me as we go through and the different topics that are brought up from just teaching the Bible systematically, that the topics that are brought up are very often topics that our church is going through, issues and needs and encouragements that the Spirit of God is speaking, and he's speaking tonight to us once again from his word to simply love one another. And to stop and to posit this thought of, I love God. Now, I think for most of us here tonight, all of those that, you know, I know most of you and know you absolutely love God. Our church is known for a people that loves God. Whatever people might think of us, whether they like our church or they dislike our church, I think a general consensus would be that, but they love God. We are a people that love God. It's shown in our worship. It's shown in our fervor for God's word. It would be shown in our prayer meeting. It's shown in our heart for missions. It's shown in our heart for evangelism. We love God. But the thought of saying that if you hate your brother, you can't love God, I think that's something we really need to wrestle through. Because that's what the Scripture teaches here. And that's a concept that I don't know that we truly embrace and believe. Listen, I cannot say that I love God according to God and hate someone. There can't be love for God in my heart and hatred for man in my heart. Can't exist. And that's what the love of God does. The love of God melts the animosity and the hatred or the even the just dislike, the bitterness in our hearts. For if God loves me and I have experienced His love and I've been touched by His love and I've been forgiven by His love of all of my wickedness and all of my sins, how can I not extend that same grace, that same love that I've experienced from the Lord to others? You know, our church is, as you well know, called Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. It's that saving grace. It's that grace of God that saves. The grace of God that brings salvation, Titus says, has appeared. That God loved us, he goes on in chapter 3 to declare. Not because of our works, not because of what we've done. But he loves us. He agapes us. He loves us unconditionally. He cares for us and loves us. And so, if we're saved by grace, then we ought to walk in grace, not just before the Lord, between us and the Lord, receiving that grace and living in that grace, but extending that grace to others. Because here's something that sometimes we just don't realize, that those sitting around you tonight, those are part of our church, the body of Christ, they need love just like you do. You know, they need grace just like you do. And when we come to that concept of understanding that I need love, that's what I'm seeking from God. That's what I find in God, that love. Other people need just what I need. A lot of times the enemy wants to really beat us down and rip us off and tell us God doesn't love us. Why? Because we're so bad. Look at who we are. Look at the things we've done. God can't possibly love you, the enemy will say. But when we come to that point of reality of, no, God loves me because he died for me, as it says there in verse 10 of chapter 4 and many other places. And we begin to really receive the love of God. The natural thing for the born-again Christian to do is to then extend that same love they've received to others. We call it being gracious. Being gracious to one another. Why? Because our Father has been gracious to us. And let me say this. The more you've been forgiven. So I should say it this way. The more wicked you are, and maybe were, hopefully it's changing. But I probably could say are, because it's still there. The more wicked you were, the more things you did, the more filthy, let's say, you are, the more you've been forgiven. And Jesus said, the more you've been forgiven, or forgiven much, loved much. There should be more love because you know grace more, because you need more. You've received more. You've experienced more. And you should give more. And when you see someone that's in the flesh, you see someone that's in sin, you see someone that you really don't like, so you see someone that you really don't get along with, you, they rub you wrong, they're just difficult, just think that's you and God accepted you. Do you think that God looked at you and said, wow, you're just so easy to get along with, you're so pleasant to be with? Realize that God is holy. And God looked at you and me and He saw sin. Something that is despicable in His sight. Disgusting, repulsing. And He embraced you. And He worked with you. He still is. He's patient with you. Think about how patient the Lord is with us. I think about how patient God is with me. And how can I not extend that to others? It's part of being born again. It should be the natural overflow. Sometimes we just don't realize others need it. Others need encouragement. Others need someone to just love them, to minister to them, because we're so focused many times on what we need. But that which you receive from the Lord should be extended to others. And it's a mark, John would declare here, an evidence, a test that you're born of God. So he says there in chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you say, okay, great. To be born of God, which is to be born again. John picks this up or starts this idea there in John, his gospel in chapter 3, where Jesus says you must be born again to Nicodemus to enter the kingdom of heaven. So to be born of God, are you born again tonight? And if you're not, Jesus says you're not going to heaven. So that's a real important thing, to be born of God. It means to be saved. It means to be a child of God. And so being born of God is important. How am I born of God? I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, you say, that's easy, I can do that. But you're going to see as we begin to develop this here, that John isn't talking about those that just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, I believe intellectually Jesus is the Savior of the world. I believe that God sent Him as the Messiah to Israel and to the entire world. Okay, I believe that. I can accept that. I'll embrace that. Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then He's saved you. And you've been born of God. And if you've been born of God, you've been changed. It's not just a thing that I say, I believe that. I don't believe that. I believe that. It's something that, it's the kind of belief that the Bible speaks about when it says faith. It's what we call saving faith. Faith that is more than a profession. Faith that is more than a confession. Faith that is genuine. Faith that has action. It's not just an intellectual agreement with something, but it's an embracing of the whole of the being. It's my whole life embracing Jesus is the Christ. And if Jesus is the Christ, then I'm saved. And we go down the list of how we're saved by the blood of Jesus. And therefore, I'm born of God. And God now dwells in me. And there's going to be some evidence that I believe Jesus is the Christ. John is trying to say to these false teachers saying Jesus isn't the Christ. And he's saying, listen, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, he says, you're born of God. And everyone who loves God loves Him who begot. Everyone who loves God, he's saying, or the Father, the one who birthed the children, the one who begot, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Meaning this, and this is what John is saying. You're the offspring spiritually of God. You've been born of the Spirit. And as you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a child of God. And if I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, and I believe that man, as they put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Savior, and that's what the word basically Christ means, the anointed one of God who's come to save his people from their sins. So if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, then I'm going to love those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. If I'm born again, I'm going to love those that are born again because they're God's children. Think about this. When you think about someone you might have difficulties with in the church, those that are born again, those would be under not just our church, just a Christian. Think about this. God chose them and has set his love upon them. How can I despise something that God doesn't? If I'm God's child, I must look at these people and realize my Father, who I absolutely love, who my life is fully committed to, loves them. Do I want to stand in odds against my Father? Do I want to say, God, you love them, but I don't? That's what John's saying. Think about it this way. If you love someone a lot, let's say you have a really close friend, whether you're married or not married, whether you have kids or not, there's just someone you really like, you really love, a good friend of yours. And that person has kids. You probably will have a tendency to love that person's kids, even if his kids are a little bit troublous, can we say? More than someone else's kids that might even be a little easier going, a little easier to get along, that you really don't care about or don't really know. You have no relationship with that person, and therefore their kids are just their kids. And when they do something bad, you're like those little brats, you know? But then there's someone that you love, and there's their kid. And for some reason, because you love the father or the mother, you love the child. It's true. It just goes with it. Think about it. Think about those that you really don't like. Those people that kind of bug you. You'll notice that. Now, let's be honest. We all have them. That's why we're here tonight, to work on this issue. You'll notice that those that the parents that you really don't, you don't jive with, you really aren't fond of. Can I say it nice? Their kids kind of bug you. And it's got nothing to do with the kid. It's got something to do with the parent and your relationship with the parent. John is saying here, he's saying, listen, if you love God, then you should love his offspring. It's only natural. No matter what they do, no matter who they are, you've got to love his offspring. And if you really love the Lord, you'll really love his children. And that's what John is saying here. By this, we know that we love the children of God. Now watch this. Watch this twist here. So by this, we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Wow. So John takes a little different angle than I would if I was writing this, or if I was developing a sermon without the Bible, just of my own logic about loving one another. I probably wouldn't say, and we know that we love, and by this we know that we love the children of God. And I would then add, when we're nice to them, when we care about them. Now, John has already covered those things. He talks about, you know, there in chapter 3, he says there in verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? And so John, on a very practical level at that point in the epistle, makes it very clear that loving God and loving one another is caring for each other, ministering to each other, helping each other when they're in need. But there's something even more to it. Loving the children of God, how do I know that I love God's people? When I obey God. You know, my son, Isaac, he's my oldest. He's the example to the other three. And he can love me, or can I say it this way? He can love his brother, really care about his little brother, Joel, and his sister, Brooke, and his smaller brother, Nathaniel. He can really love them by loving me, by obeying me. For you see, when he obeys me, the Father, he is showing his brothers and his sister the right way to live. And he's saying, I'm going to love them by loving you, Dad. Now love here, what is the word? To keep his commandments. So I'm going to love my brothers and my sister by obeying my Father. Think about it, church. What's the best way tonight that I can love you? Outside of practically helping when there's a need and caring about your feelings and praying for you, how can I love you and how can you love me? Love God. The best way that you could love me and I could love you is by obeying our Father. For when we obey our Father, we then blaze a trail of example to each other of what it means to be a Christian. And that's true love. I care about you. It's not, you know, and here's where we get into this thing called the body, which I think our church for so many years has really missed. We've just kind of shot over. Is this idea of what I do affects you. See, we live in a society that is very into self. It's very into me. In fact, we have books, you know, they started with, you know, something like people, and it went to, you know, us, and it went to me and you, or it went to you and whatever. But self, and it's all about me now. It's not about people. It's about me. It's about my stuff. It's about my problems. It's about my situation. That's the society. That's the world we live in. We need to overcome the world by our love for God. You see, we bring that into the church, and it's about my relationship with God. It's about my love for God. It's about my problems, my prayers being answered. It's about me, 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 and it's not about us, and it's certainly not about you. And God is saying, we're a family. John is saying, listen, we're a body. And if we're a body, and if we love the Lord, then the greatest way we can love one another is by obeying our Father. Listen, when you obey God, you and I will be so incredibly blessed. If there's 50 people that absolutely love God and obey God, it will affect your life in such an incredible way you can't even believe it, and that will be the greatest act of love that you've ever seen. You see, when you see that your sin affects others, and you begin to love others, it's this cycle, it's this circle. I want to love God, and God says, if you love me, then love your brother. And how do you love your brother? You love your brother by obeying me, so it comes back to God. When you obey me, they're affected by it, and what do? They see the example, they obey me. Also, when you obey me, you're going to be filled with my Spirit, and you're going to love in other practical ways. The righteousness is going to be promoted, godliness is going to flow, all of you are going to be loving me, and in loving me, you're going to be loving one another. If I really care about our church today, I will love God with all my heart. I will follow Him. I will do my best to live a life that has no compromise. I will be more concerned about you and what affects you than my own liberties, than my own wants. I will really love you. And how do I do it? Simply love God. Now that's not hard to love God. Well, some say, yeah, it is. It's real hard. Well, John says, for this, verse 3, is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. So to the one that says, wow, that's hard to obey God. Hey, I love God, but to obey him, that's too hard for me. I have a real difficult time. Well, first of all, John makes real clear, not only here, but quoting the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15, there in his gospel, what does he say? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, there are times in prayer that I have said, oh God, I love you, and then I stop because the word of God pierces my heart. Because God's word says, Trent, if you love me, then obey me. You and I can talk about love all day. You and I can talk about how much we love our God, and you know, it's all warm and fuzzy. It's, you know, I love God. We can worship. We can cry. We can raise our hands. We can raise our voices. We can just love God. But we don't obey him. Jesus says, you don't love me. In fact, in John 14, this is what he says. Listen to this. This is powerful. He goes on after verse 15 to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Now listen to verse 24, John 14. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my word. Hear that. He who does not love me does not keep my word. So, if you love me, obey me. If you don't love me, you'll disobey me. So my love for God really isn't based on what I say. It's not based on me saying I love God or don't love God. It's based on who I am. And it comes down to my commitment before the Lord. But that commitment before the Lord affects you. And John doesn't want them to have an excuse to say, oh, well, that's just too hard to just keep his commandments. I mean, his commandments are burdensome. They're heavy. I mean, they're really difficult to lift and to carry and to bear. And how many times have you felt that way? How many times have you been in that place? Well, that's what he says here in our text in verse 3. He says, and his commandments are not burdensome. The word burdensome simply means they're not too hard. They're not too heavy. It's not too impossible. How many times do we think that? And let me be real clear with you. The enemy wants you to think that the commandments of the Lord are a bummer. And I like to use that word burdensome. Like, they're just a burden. They're a bummer. Oh, man, I got to obey God. You know, before I became a Christian, that was my problem. I said, man, I know I need to get saved. Now, my experience, I'm sure, was different than yours. All of us have our own. But for me, I was raised in a Christian home. And in that Christian home, I was taught the Word of God. And I was taught the gospel, and I believed wholeheartedly in the gospel. I mean, I would be wasted with my friends, and someone would say, use the name Jesus Christ in a negative way, in a slanderous way, and I would rebuke them. I'd be wasted out of my mind. I'd go, what do you got to do that for, I'd say. They'd look at me like, who's this guy? I mean, I'm usually the guy feeding them the drugs, the drug dealer kind of guy. And I'd be like, what do you got to do that for? And they're like, what? They don't even know what they said. Why would you use the name of Jesus like it? What did he do to you? I mean, what in the world did he ever do to us? And I'd just start preaching the gospel. You know, drunk out of my mind, preaching the gospel. And I would say, I know I'm not a Christian. I know I don't love the Lord. I know I don't walk with Jesus. But don't say that, because I respected the name of Jesus, because I believed that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And then I would go home that night thinking about how I'm going to go to hell if I die today and how I need to get right with God. And the whole thing would go through my mind. But there was an intellectual belief in Jesus. And what hindered me for so long in my mind of coming to Christ, knowing he's the way, knowing that right now if I die in my sins, the Holy Spirit would convict me so heavy, so powerful before I was a Christian. Maybe you weren't in that situation, but man, I'll tell you, I mean, I would be frying on LSD, hallucinating, and it would just be me and the Lord. And he would be talking to me like he speaks to me today. Many times the scripture that I did know would be coming to my mind and I'd be getting rebuked. Now, it wasn't like we were fellowshiping, hanging out. You know, it was, you need to get right. You're in sin. And I mean, you call having a bum trip, in the drug world, I had some real bum trips. My friends are all off doing, and I'm just, here we go again. I got to get right with God. It's like, people started calling me a preacher and thinking I was weird and, Trent's going to fall off the deep end or where's this guy come from? Because I was so utterly convicted so many times that I need to get right with God. But why didn't I? Because I thought, if I get right with God, then it's going to be a bummer. I mean, here I am having fun. Well, so I thought was fun. I really didn't, but I was deceived. Here I am having fun, being worldly, partying, doing what I want, living in my sin. And if I get saved, I mean, I know what I got to do. I got to be a goody-goody. I mean, I was, the kind of guy that lived on the edge. And I liked that. And now I just do that, in my faith. Just live on the edge a little. I'm not talking about in sin. I'm talking about going after God. Just go do something crazy. Go to Sudan. Preach the gospel. I mean, there's that verse in Romans chapter 6 that just gets me where it says, as you pursued lawlessness before you were saved, you should now pursue righteousness even more. And I think, well, I pursued lawlessness pretty passionately, so maybe I need to pursue righteousness in a real passionate way. But I thought God's word is just going to quench my fun, ruin my life. And so when I get older, then I'll get saved and have a church life, which is like a drag, which is like it's like just this boring, horrible, bear with it, grit your teeth, I just got to do what's right, and just suffer as a goody-goody. I can't drink, I can't smoke. That's really how I thought. And the way I explained it after I got saved was, what I used to live in was like, black and white TV. Now, some of you don't even know what that is, but they really did have that one day, black and white TV. And it was like, that was me before I got saved. And now that I've gotten saved, it's like I've come into like color, but not just color. Like, when you used to go to those movies and they had the 3D movies, you put the 3D glasses on it. It's like now my life's like color 3D. I mean, just alive. And I thought it was going to be a bummer. The commandments of God. Great. Righteousness. Whew. Okay. Whatever that is. And now I'm in this place where my eyes have been opened and I'm born of God. The love of God has seized my heart. And I realize the commandments of God, they're not a bummer. They're not heavy. They're not hard. In fact, they're liberating. They're life-changing. And I have learned that, and my heart still says, that wicked little evil heart of Trent still says, oh, sin's good. Sin's fun. Just break out a little bit and, get in the flesh. The flesh is crying out. But I know this, that God's word is not hindering me, it's helping me. God's word is not something that is trying to take and steal from me my joy and my experiencing of life. God's word is that which is giving it to me. Because where is life? It's found in Jesus Christ. True life is in the Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and walking in righteousness before God and obeying the Lord and lifting up the name of Jesus with not just your mouth, but with your life. What satisfaction, what joy is found in that place? The commandments of God at times still feel like, I can't do it, Lord. But that's when I remember, Trent, but I have done it. It's His Spirit. It's when you learn to yield and depend upon the Holy Spirit of God who is going to enable you to obey the Word of God. Listen, I have never had a dull moment as a Christian. I look back to my life, which was a life that you could say was lived pretty full in the world, experienced, I guess, all you'd kind of want to experience. I know for me, I experienced all I needed, all I wanted to, more than I wish I would have. And I look back to it, and it's just so disgusting. I don't look back and go, oh, if I could just get drunk tonight just one more time. Oh, if I could just take LSD one more time and just fry. I think sometimes, you know, I'll be driving down the street and think, what if all of a sudden someone slipped me like a tab of LSD or something and I was all of a sudden frying? I would go out of my mind. I would be so devastated. It's not something I look at and go, oh, I wish I could be on speed again. Oh, just to, you know, be paranoid once more. You know, just to be all edgy and just gross. You know? It's not something that's desirable because I have something so much better. Righteousness. I never was satisfied on drugs. I never was satisfied in my immoral life. I always wanted more. I always didn't have enough. I was a mess. All my relationships were a mess. I was a jerk. And I was just a mess. But Christ, He's come and He transformed my life. His commandments are a joy. They're for my good. They're His love. And as I love God, I obey God. And as I obey God, I take hold of His Word. And as I take hold of His Word, I should naturally love you and encourage you, not just with my words, but with my life, and you with me. And we would just build and strengthen and edify and stir one another up by just loving God, which is a joy, not a burden. And John says this, he says, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. For whoever is born of God, he overcomes sin. He overcomes Satan. He overcomes this world system. Jesus said there in John chapter 16 and verse 33, He says there, in this world you shall have trouble or tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Do you know why I'm going to overcome the world and you're going to overcome the world? It's because Jesus Christ has overcome the world and we're born of God. And He abides in us through His Spirit. Church, understand this, that Christ has overcome the world. And therefore, you have victory. How many of us tonight feel like we have no victory in Christ? Feel like we are not going anywhere in our walks with the Lord? Feel like there's sin that we just can't shake? I'm here to tell you tonight. I'm here to tell you from the written Word of God. I'm also here to tell you from one who has been down that path and is going down that path to tell you that the written Word of God is true. I'm here to tell you tonight that God, through His Word, through obedience through it, by the anointing and enabling of the Holy Spirit, has enabled me in my life to break the bondage of the world, to break the power of sin, to have a victorious Christian life. Because I do what? I believe that Jesus on the cross conquered Satan. He destroyed the works of the devil. I believe that He took it, the power that sin had over me. He broke it, as Romans 6 declares. He's given me victory through His blood. Listen, the blood of Jesus isn't just something that Jesus says, okay, I'm going to forgive your sins and you can go to heaven. It's so much more than that. The death of the cross is so much more than a ticket to heaven. It's a deliverance from your sin. It's a breaking the chains that hold you down. Listen, this idea of Christianity is something that we do because we're a bunch of horrible people and we're going to stay horrible people until we get to heaven is not true. It's not biblical. See, biblical Christianity is life. And it's lives being changed by the power of the cross. It's not just lives going to heaven. Oh, certainly, that's a part of it. It's being washed. Now, washed isn't just forgiven and get dirty again. Washed is let's cleanse you. Washed isn't just clean out the outside. Jesus said, I want to clean the inside of the cup before the outside becomes clean. To take your heart and to give you a new heart. To put a new heart in you. To write my word on your heart. To take that heart of stone out of you and put in a heart of flesh. That's the very prophecy of the new covenant that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah. I want to put a new heart in you. I want to transform you. I want to take that deceitful and wicked heart of yours and give you a heart of God. A heart for righteousness. A heart that seeks after the things of God, that loves the Word of God, that hates sin, that loves God, that loves people. I want to change you. I want to transform you. Brothers and sisters, there is no sin tonight that is at your door that the power of Christ isn't there to deliver you of. Listen, the world. What is the world? That's kind of an ambiguous term, the world. When we say the world in the church, most of us think of the world, the sin, the things that aren't of God. Certainly it is. The world is a mindset. The world is a philosophy. For John's hearers, the world is the false teachers. Their logic. They've rejected Jesus Christ as being the divine Son of God, coming to save people from their sins. Next week we'll see they denied the atonement. They denied the cross. They said Jesus came, but He didn't come and die and shed His blood. They denied it. What is the world? The world is false teaching. Their false teaching comes in many different ways. It's not just the cults. Every single person alive on the planet Earth today is following some kind of philosophy. Whether it's an atheistic philosophy, whether it's some religious philosophy, whether it has the name God in it, or whether it says God is not in existence and I don't believe there's a God, they all believe a philosophy, and all of their philosophies are inspired by the God of this world. You see, there is a spiritual power that is over this world. There is a darkness, the Bible teaches, that is polluting and controlling and leading this world. The only thing that is not inspired of that demon, which we call the devil and Satan, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it is the only way. That's why there's not many roads that get to eternal life. You know, we've made the statement, there's many roads. All roads lead to God. They're going to lead to the final day of judgment. But they don't lead into heaven. They just lead to heaven. They don't lead into everlasting life. They lead into eternal damnation. How true that is. You know, the Apostle Paul said it this way. Let me read to you out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you, verse 1, Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. He says, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's speaking of you before you were saved. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. There's that word world. The course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince. The word prince means a ruler. The word prince, it speaks of someone that's in high ranking. Especially in Paul's theology, especially in the book of Ephesians. He goes on to talk about the prince of the power of the air. He talks about that we don't wrestle in chapter 6 against flesh and blood. Our battle's not with men. It's not even with their ideas. But we wrestle against principalities. There's that word prince. Powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he goes on to talk about a spiritual warfare there. And that there he says in chapter 6 so clearly that be strong in the Lord in verse 10 and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Make no mistake about it. That's who the prince of the power of the air is controlled by. Working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, amongst whom we all once. Notice that. We all once did this. We all once walked according to the course of this. We all once conducted our lives in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. We all walk that way. We all live that way. We're all conducting our lives under some kind of deceitful, demonic influence. None of us thought so. None of us believe that to be true. I'm not saying everyone's walking around demon-possessed. I'm saying the god of this age is the devil. And I'm saying that it's just a matter of time he's going to be cast out. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has conquered him, given us victory over him, given us a life that is a life of righteousness that we are able to live. And in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, listen to what Paul says. He says in verse 8, Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit." Watch this. People are being cheated, ripped off, led astray, taken captive is the word, to cheat. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through" what? "Philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ." See, there's a world system. There's an idea. There's philosophy. There's the traditions of men. It's all the false religions. And everyone is following some kind of false religion, whether they realize it or not. And it's not according to Christ. Listen, the gospel gives you and I power over the world. The god of the world, the devil, his deceitful ways, his lies, his deception. What is your strength? Your strength tonight is obedience in the Word of God. It's belief. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe He's the Christ, and He's the Son of God, you're going to obey Him. And when you obey Him, you're going to have victory over the world. The world cannot compete with the Word of God. It will never stand at the Word of God. If you are determined in your heart to be a doer of the Word, if you're determined in your heart to follow the Lord and to obey His Word, you're going to find that you're going to be discouraged at times, that you're going to feel like no one knows, no one understands. You're going to feel like God isn't there. But you've got to know this by faith, that He is, that His Word is true, that heaven and earth are going to pass away. Church, listen to me. This earth you live on, the air you breathe is going to pass away, but the Word of God shall endure forever. Wow, that's incredible. This world is going to melt with the fervent heat we learned in Peter. It's just going to melt. Just like a ball of wax, it's just going to melt. But the Word of God is going to stand. The Word of God will stand the test of time, and it has. Can I say it's taken many people to heaven? It's taken many of those of old through many different tribulations and trials, the most horrific situations that you could ever imagine known to mankind. It has taken them, it has kept them, it has brought them, and has presented them at the throne of God. It is the path, it is the road that we're to follow. It gives us the direction in our lives. It is the roadmap to eternity. It is what God has given to you and I. We should hold it dear to our heart. We should hold it precious. And we should take heed to it, for it's life. And in it, life is found. It's God's Word. It's not just to be toyed with. It's not just to be studied. It's not just to know. It's to be obeyed. It's to be taken heed to. It's to be revered. It's to be lifted up. And the best way you could revere God's Word and you can lift up God's Word is by making it the direction and the guide and the compass of your life. And John says, he says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in the Word of God. Our faith in Jesus Christ. For he says, verse 5, we'll close here. For he who is, or excuse me, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who overcomes the world? What is our faith? Our faith is belief in the gospel. Again, John is speaking to a group of believers that from amongst them, others have gone out. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God anymore. We'll talk about that next week a little bit more. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe He was the Son of God, come from God, was the second person of the Trinity. They didn't believe He was the eternal Son of God. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe that His blood on the cross was the blood of God that was shed, that made atonement for man's sin. They didn't believe that. They rejected the gospel. They went out. They didn't believe the message that was preached in the beginning. They rejected it. And therefore, the world took them. The philosophies of this world, the ideas of the world, it sucked them down. It's taking them, and it's going to take their soul ultimately. They're not saved. They're not born of God. And therefore, they have this animosity in their heart for you. They therefore hate the brethren. All of these things they have because they don't have faith. Do you know how far? Oh, if we only knew how far our faith would take us. Do you know how far faith has taken those men and women of old? Do you know how far faith is taking men and women of present? You go read Hebrews chapter 11 and you tell me what faith did in the lives of those greats in the Old Testament. What we need today is faith. Not some faith in faith. Not, I got to believe. What do you got to believe? I got to believe. What? What do you got to believe? A lot of times we want to have faith, but we don't even know what our faith is in. My faith is in miracles. I got to believe that miracles can... No, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. You got to believe that He's got a will, He's got a purpose, and He'll do what He wants. Yes, He can do miracles. Yes, He can save souls with the greatest miracle I could ever think of. But you got to believe. You've got to believe that He is the Son of the living God who came to shed His blood and to rise again on the third day to make atonement for your sins. And you've got to believe that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what temptation the God of this age brings against you, no matter what comes your way, that the Word of God will stand and abide forever. The Word of God will endure the test of time and trial and tribulation, and the Word of God will stand, and you lay your life on the Word of God, and you obey the Word of God, and you believe in the Word of God, and what saves, what overcomes this world? Our faith in, not even just in a Bible, I'm not saying believe in these pages, believe in the person that's behind it. Believe in the Son of God, the person. Believe in Him. Believe that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that He's there for you. Believe that He loves you. Believe that He cares even when you don't understand why He's allowing things or doing things or why He isn't answering you or speaking to you or showing you or opening a door for you. You got to believe in Him. Your faith is so important. For Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says this: it is impossible to please God without faith. He who comes to God must believe that God is and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's impossible to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible for you to stay in the faith without faith. It is impossible to please and honor God if you don't believe that God is who He says He is. And He said that He is the second person, in this case, of the Trinity. God, the eternal Son. That's who He is. His name is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He came in the flesh. He was born of a woman. And He brought forth salvation for you and I through His blood, His atoning work. Do you believe that? If you believe that tonight, then you're going to believe His word. Do you believe His word? When the devil says God doesn't love you, do you believe His word? Because His word says He does and His actions proves He did. Do you trust Him? Do you lay your life on Him? That's faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. I can't think of anywhere else I'd want to put my faith. Let me say this. Everything in this world will forsake you, will let you down, will fail you. But I can guarantee you this, and I will go to my grave with this in my mouth. My Lord Jesus Christ will never let me down. I will not challenge Him. I will not question Him, even when my mind does. My soul won't. I will not tell Him, you don't know what you're doing, because I know He knows what He's doing, and I know I don't know anything. He is God, He is worthy, and He has my life. And He's proven to me through the cross that He's worthy of my life, and that He knows what He's doing, and that whatever He does is going to be motivated through love, and that whatever happens in my life, I can know this, I can rely on the Lord. When you lose that, you lose it all. Isn't that what Satan wants to steal from you? Your victory. Jesus Christ. Your faith in Him. That's what Satan is seeking to do. That's what he did in the church here that John is writing to. That's what he seeks to do. Steal their faith. Throw doubt. Doubt on the cross. Doubt on the love of God. Why is it that that's where we're attacked so much? But if we believe in that, it's our victory. Satan can't take you. I don't care what kind of sin that you've sown to and you're reaping of today. I don't care what kind of things, what kind of temptations are in your life. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is here to give you victory, to set you free. And all you need to do is trust Him. Believe that He loves you. Believe that you've been delivered. Believe that you have victory, for you do. His Word will never let you down, for He'll never let you down. And His person and His Word are inseparable. That's why John starts his gospel with this phrase: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, His person and His Word are inseparable. Trust Him, you'll trust His Word. Obey Him, you'll obey His Word. As you do, you're going to love one another. We're going to build each other up, edify each other. We're going to care, for it's going to be Him at work in us. And our hearts are going to be transformed. And sin's going to come, and we're going to have the power over sin to walk in righteousness, because the righteous one dwells in us and will empower us to. Do you believe that? Believe it. Live like you believe it. Fight the devil like you believe it. Take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and find victory in Him as you believe that He is the Son of God. Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You, Jesus, for Your saving grace. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your enabling work in our lives. Thank You, thank You, thank You. What can we say that would ever give thanks to You? Lord, I think our answer is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul begs the church to present their bodies as living sacrifices, which is a reasonable act of worship. Lord, words won't thank You, but our lives that are committed to You will be a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable before You. A worthy offering. That, Lord, You'd take us, these wicked, corrupted, deceitful vessels, and instead of letting the enemy use them for an instrument of unrighteousness, that we would present our bodies to You as alive from the dead, alive to You, God, and our bodies might be instruments of righteousness unto God because of the cross, because of what You've done. And so tonight, Lord, transform our hearts once again. Put our faith simply in You, Jesus. Thank You that Your commandments aren't impossible, but You sent the Holy Spirit to enable us to keep them. Thank You, You never left us alone. You never didn't leave us as orphans. You gave us everything we need. For You gave us Your very divine nature that we might live a life of godliness through the knowledge of You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Lord, tonight we pray right now for the table, for the communion, Lord, that we're going to break together. We thank You, God, for what the bread represents, and we understand that it simply represents that. We thank You for Your body that was broken for us. Thank You, Lord. And as we take of it tonight, we want to ask You to bless. We want to do it in remembrance of You. We want to ask that You would remind us of You as we remember our sin. Let us remember You more. Let us set You in front of us. Let us lay our eyes upon You. Lord, as we take of the cup that represents, Lord, that atoning sacrifice You made, the cup of the new covenant, You said as often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of You. And so, Lord, tonight we want to remember You, that You shed Your blood, that, Lord, there's hope for us, that You gave us access into Your presence. And so tonight, Lord, as we partake of communion, we pray, God, that You might just set our eyes upon You. Thank You for the elements that simply remind us of who You are and what You did. And Lord, we remember that the cup was a cup not only of celebration in the cross, in the resurrection, but of anticipation in Your second coming. And so we look forward to the days where we stand in Your glory, where we're, Lord, there on the sea of glass with the saints, singing a new song. Worthy is the Lamb who's taken the scroll, who has loosed the seals. When we sing that song, for you have redeemed us from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are your priest. And Lord, we are your people. And God, we look to that day. And God, even as we worship tonight, I pray that you would give us a glimpse, a foretaste of heaven. Remind us what this life's about. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy. Be glorified here in our midst. We thank you, Father.